If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21. We've been studying through the Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes. At the same time, we've been studying through the New Testament book, the book of Acts. And we have come to this passage in Acts, chapter 21. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on Acts, chapter 21, verse 37, down through chapter 22, verse 23. So this finishes the one chapter going into the next chapter. And I'm not going to read all of that. And I'm not going to get done with this tonight. I know that shocks you. My sermons, I appreciate that, Brother Scott, you know, sitting there with his mouth wide open, you know, all this kind of stuff. My sermons have become little series. Aren't you glad I don't preach a series at one time, right? All of this. And I'll be honest with you, this passage I've studied here is such a tremendous, tremendous passage. And one that can be a help to us, and not just to us, but to our families, to our neighbors, to our friend, to our community, to our world. If you ask me, what does this world need? It needs revival. There's no doubt about that. And I'm going to tell you what we need a revival of. We need a revival of personal soul winning. I'm talking about people sharing their story, telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we come to this passage, that's what this passage is about. Just how to be a gospel witness. How to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 21, verse 37. The Bible says, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, verse number 1 of chapter 22, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." Notice in verse number 1, Paul said, "Hear ye my defense." I'm beginning a message that I've simply entitled, "Paul's Defense." This is his defense. Let me pray with you, and I'll bring you up to date with where we are so you know exactly where we're at in this book here. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless now as we open the Word of God together. Speak to our hearts, challenge us from the Word of God, and may your will be done tonight, please. May there be nothing in my heart and life hindering you. Forgive me for anything that does. And may I be a clean vessel tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this passage, we're reminded, now it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts, so just bear with me here a little bit. We're reminded when we come to this passage how the Jews were in an uproar concerning Paul. They supposed he had brought a Gentile into the temple, if you remember this. And due to this supposition, the whole city was moved. And they took Paul and began to go about to kill him, the Bible says. The chief captain of the band took soldiers and centurions and ran among the people, which when this happened, it caused the people to stop beating Paul. This is all in the context of coming up to verse number 37. Then the chief captain came and took Paul, not knowing who he was, and had him bound with two chains. By the way, you'd have done the same thing, okay, because he doesn't know who Paul is. Why are they doing this? This man's causing an uproar. And he demanded who he was and what he had done. The Bible says some cried one thing and some another. When the chief captain could not for sure know what was going on, he commanded Paul to be carried into the castle. And as they were carrying him into the castle, the people were following after him, just crying, "Away with him, away with him, away with him." This is where we pick up our passage, chapter 21, verse 27. As Paul is being led into the castle and all this crowd is following along, and they're saying, "Away with him, away." I mean, this man doesn't even deserve to live. At that time, he asked to speak to the chief captain. And the chief captain wanted to know if he was the Egyptian who had led a rebellion. And Paul told him, "No." He said, I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city, a citizen of no mean city." And then he asked the chief captain to let him speak unto the people. The chief captain agreed to let him speak. And the Bible says Paul stood on the stairs and he beckoned with his hand. And when there was made a great silence, he began to speak in the Hebrew tongue. Thus begins Paul's defense before these people that were gathered in anger towards him. Now, let me remind you, just like Oliver Green said, he said, bear in mind that this was no public speaker being introduced in a banquet hall or before a gathering of people. Paul had just been beaten to within an inch of his life. And such an attack would have disarranged his clothing. Perhaps some of it was torn away. He says, I imagine there were bruises on his face, and no doubt some of the blows had drawn blood. And the average person would have gone fleeing into the castle as soon as he was safe from the crowd, but not this prince of apostles. Oh no. He had come too far. He had endured too much to turn back now from giving the message he had come to give. Through the years of his ministry, his prayer and heart's desire for Israel had been that they might be saved. Romans 10 verse 1. He even said he was willing to be accursed from Christ for the sake of his countrymen in Romans chapter 9 verse 3. He was willing to face imprisonment and death if need be. Acts chapter 21 verse 13. He knew the dangers into which he entered, and he chose to face them regardless that he might win his people for Christ. As we study Paul's defense, and again, we're just going to get started with it tonight, I want to give a simple outline, learning some things along the way. Then, when we're done with the outline, there are some extra thoughts as I was studying through this that I want to bring out when I get to the end of this message, which will not be in this service. And I want us to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, because this passage can be an encouragement to us and a challenge to our hearts today, especially when it comes to sharing our testimonies in order to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul was doing here. Keep in mind, he's being beaten half to death here. If this Roman captain didn't come in, if you will, and save him, they would have killed him right there in the streets. And they're literally carrying him away from the crowd, and the crowd's following away with him. And he says, please let me speak to them. You seem broken and bruised and maybe bleeding. They've beaten the daylights out of him. And he stands on those steps and he beckons with the hand, and this angry crowd starts being quiet, and he begins to speak to them because he loves them. He wants them saved. He wants them to know the message that changed his life could also change theirs. It's with this that I want us to think about. There are simple things in this passage, but things, if you let it, that will absolutely transform your soul winning. It'll transform it. I need this. You need it too. And I remind you tonight that there are two things that we can do on earth that we cannot do in heaven. Those two things are sin and soul winning. You can sin here. You're not going to sin there. It's a perfect place. Aren't you looking forward to getting there? Amen. You can go soul winning here. You can't go soul winning there. There are no lost people there. Now, folks, if the two things you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven is sin and soul winning, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why God left us here. He left us here to be a witness to a lost and dying world. This being the case, I hope you're ready to get some help for your soul winning, because that's what this passage is all about. Number one, the first thing we notice about Paul's defense, his testimony, if you will, just him sharing his story, the first thing we notice is the approach in Paul's defense. I call this the approach. Look at verse 1 and following of chapter 22. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, notice this now, as ye all are this day. Wow! Did you get what he said in the latter part of verse 3? He's the one that is the target of all of their animosity.
He's the one that has just been beaten the daylights out of. And he turns to those people with the love of God in his heart, and he said, I am only zealous for God as you are today. He knew that it was in ignorance that they were doing this. He knew that they thought they were serving God by doing this. And when I read these three verses, I see his approach. Before he ever gets to his story, before he ever gets to his testimony, he has an approach with them. There's two of them. And these two things are the way that we ought to approach a lost and dying world. We ought to approach somebody with the gospel. Here's the two ways he approached these people. First of all, letter A under this, he showed respect to those he was trying to reach. In verse number one, you'll notice especially he said, men, brethren, and fathers. In this, we see here in these opening remarks that he showed great respect for these people who, keep in mind, were out to kill him. They wanted him dead. We see this in the word fathers especially. See, this word was a term of reverence and respect for the members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and elders of the Jews, some of whom were present that day. And this may have been a very customary form of address here, like saying, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen. That's equivalent to what he's saying right here. He even complimented them on how he knew they were only trying to serve God. They were only trying to be zealous for God. Here's the point. You and I in our flesh, if somebody's trying to kill us, I don't think I'm going to say, how are you, sir? How are you, ma'am? God bless you. But Paul was living for a greater purpose than his own comfort. He wanted these people to hear the gospel that he was getting ready to give. He's not giving it here. He's getting ready to. And before he gives the gospel through his testimony, he shows them great respect. The point is, it's never right to present truth in a disrespectful, unkind way. No matter who the recipient is, whether they're antagonistic against us, whether they love us, whether they hate us, makes no difference. It's never right to present God's truth, especially to somebody who's lost, in a disrespectful, unkind, unchristlike manner. We need to learn that, friends. By the way, let me say this to you. We need to learn that in every stand that we take. We need to stand right, but we need to stand in the right spirit as well. We need to be respectful people. As it's been said, that the way to a person's heart is not down his throat. Paul did not criticize this people. You will not find him criticizing. He didn't criticize them for beating him. He just was very respectful to them. You know, this is good to keep in mind as we share truth in order to reach someone with the gospel. Show respect to them. Show them that you respect them. Don't be unkind. Don't be critical. Don't be antagonistic. If somebody wants to argue with you, I would not argue. I would just say, folks, all I want you to know is God loves you. And if you ever want to talk about it, I'll be happy to share it with you. Well, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. I just want you to know God loves you. And I want you to know something, I do too. And I don't want to see you die without Christ. Be respectful. Be kind. No matter what somebody does. By the way, that's good for you whether you're trying to win somebody to Christ or whether you're not, okay? This is the will of God. And then there's a second thing to his approach. And I know this is an application, but this is, just as I was studying this, it's like the Lord just, there's a point right there. He not only showed respect to them, he, number two, letter B, he spoke their language. He spoke to them in a language that they understood. Now in this verse, we read how when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, the Bible says they kept the more silence. Now, in other words, when they heard him speaking to them in the language they could understand, they were quiet to listen, at least for a little while. Now, it won't last forever, but at least for a little while, they wanted to know what he had to say because they could understand what he was saying. Now, again, I told you this is an application now. This is just an application of this. It can be of help to us when we try to share our faith to reach someone with the gospel if we just remember to speak in terms that they'll understand. Speak their language. For instance, if you're dealing with a child about their salvation, you don't want to use propitiation. You don't want to use redemption, atonement. Those are great Bible words, amen, but not for a five-year-old, not for a seven-year-old. By the way, this applies to the mission field. This applies to every area of life. I'm saying whether it's educated people, whether it's uneducated people, whether it's poor people, rich, it makes no difference. Learn their language and learn to give the gospel, at least prepare them for the gospel, in the language they understand. Now, folks, this is something that we need to let the Lord help us to put that in inside of us and help us live by this. After all, if they don't understand what's being said, how can it change their life? I mean, put it on the bottom shelf. Basically, what I'm trying to say to you here, I believe it was Bobby Robertson. It might have been Lee Robertson, but one of those two men made a statement like this. God said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes. Put it on the bottom shelf. Don't put it up on the top shelf where there's no way they can reach it. It makes no sense to them. Put it on the bottom shelf where they can get it. One of my goals when I preach is that you at least understand what's being said. That when you leave, you know, what did the preacher say? And if you say, I don't have a clue what he said, I hope it's because you passed out or you fell asleep. I hope it's not because I was speaking so in terminology that it just didn't make any sense to you. I'll say this, put your mind at rest here. You just got a preacher like that. I can't get above the lower shelf anyway. You know what I'm saying? And I like it. The longer I preach, the more simple I want to be. That's the truth. You know, there may be, I didn't say there are, but there may be some preachers out there who try to, what's the word? Impress with their education. Nothing wrong with that, unless they're trying to impress. All I'm saying is that if you can't understand what's being said, it's not going to help you very much. And right here, Paul did not turn to the Hebrew crowd and speak in Greek. He turned to the Hebrew crowd and spoke their language. And keep in mind, the whole context of this message is, what's he trying to do? He's trying to win them to Christ. He's trying to get them to hear the gospel. And before he ever gets to it, he realizes something. I've got to show them respect. And I've at least got to speak in terminology that they understand. This is his approach. Second thing we see is we notice the account of Paul's defense. Now I'm going to read this, and then we're going to start breaking this apart here. Okay, look at verse number 4. Now he showed them great respect. Now I'm reading verse 4 down through verse 21. I know I typically don't read that much scripture, but I want to read that so you kind of get it, and I'm going to start breaking it down for us, okay? I call this the account, the details, if you will, of Paul's defense. His approach was he's going to show them respect, verse 1, verse 3. He's going to speak their language, verse 2. Now he begins to go into details. Notice it. He said in verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound in Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm not going to get to that verse. That's one of the extra thoughts. Don't let that trip you up. That is not teaching baptismal regeneration. Okay, just gulp real deep. That's not what that's teaching. I'll get to that later, not tonight. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto them, depart. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. This is the account of his defense. Now, in these verses that we just read, the details of his testimony, it's interesting that when Paul could have said anything, he could have taken them because he knew the scriptures very well. He was a master at that. He could have started quoting scripture. He could have done anything. He could have told them the story of Stephen. He could have done anything. But instead of doing that, it's interesting that Paul simply told them his own story, his own testimony. Now, as we consider Paul's story, I want us to consider a couple of outlines. It's unusual. I'm going to give you two outlines under this point, okay? The first outline is an outline that just details some truths about salvation. The second outline, I may get there, may not tonight, I don't know yet, is going to help us to share our testimony in a more effective way. So let me give you the first outline here. This may be as far as I get tonight. This is letter A, if you're keeping notes with me. I call this some details about salvation. Two outlines, some details about salvation and sharing our own testimony in a better way. This first one, some details about salvation. Three things under this, and I want you to see it. This is a Bible study. I want you to see it now. First of all, the first detail we notice about salvation is that it is initiated by the Lord. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm not going to read them again, but when I tell you the verses, if you want to go back and read it while I explain it, you can. You don't have to. But the first thing to note in the details of Paul's salvation testimony is how the Lord initiated the process. Paul was on his way to continue to persecute the Lord and his people, when all of a sudden the Lord appeared unto him, stopping Paul in his tracks. Now, as a result of this event, Paul will be saved, and he will become a child of God. Now, that's going to be his choice, you understand? In other words, God's not going to force himself on Paul. But God did initiate the salvation process. What I mean here is that Paul will be saved and become a child of God, the one he was persecuting. And we see in this the amazing grace and mercy of Almighty God to Paul. Instead of the Lord killing Paul on his way to Damascus, he confronted him about his need of salvation and offered him forgiveness of sin. You know what the point is here? Paul wasn't seeking the Lord. The Lord was seeking Paul. Amen. Now, what I mean right here is there was nothing Paul could do to save himself. Nothing. But the Lord came to Paul, showing himself to him and offering Paul salvation. That's what he did. Here's what I'm trying to say. If God did not make it possible, nobody can be saved. That's what I'm trying to get across. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, while the Lord does not force himself on anybody, in other words, Paul could have said, no, Lord. He could have said, no. But he was smarter than that, okay? In other words, the Lord, he didn't force himself on Paul. He's not going to force himself on you. He didn't force himself on me. But we need to remember that it is only because he sought us that we even have the opportunity to become a child of God. This is what he did with Paul, and this is what he's still doing with the world today. He has made it possible for sinful man to become a child of God. In other words, it's only by the grace of God that we even have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. While he leaves the choice up to us, we need to understand because of his grace, we have the choice to make. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? We are not Calvinistic. Amen. We're not Calvinistic. Don't even want it close to this local church. I'm not talking about Calvinism. I'm talking about that only by him do we have the opportunity to say yes or no. He sought me out. I didn't seek him out. It took him coming to me, not me coming to him. I couldn't get to him on my own. He had to come to me so I could reach up to him. This is a beautiful thought about salvation. It's initiated by the Lord. It's his idea. He's made it possible. Secondly here, it impacted Paul's life. It not only was initiated by the Lord, but it impacted Paul's life. This is found in verses 8 through 11 and then also in verse 17. Notice in verse 5 how Paul said he was on his way to Damascus to bring believers bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He said that. It's during this time that the Lord stopped him in his tracks, confronted him with his need for salvation. And as a result of Paul accepting the Lord's offer, Paul went from persecuting the Lord Jesus, verse 7, to calling him Lord in verses 8 and 10. Do you see that? He even asked the Lord Jesus what he wanted him to do. Then in verse 17, we see Paul is now praying in the temple. Wait a minute. He was coming to take those people and drag them out to be punished. Now he, the one who he's been persecuting, the one that he's been denying, now because he's responding to the gospel message, now because he's trusting Christ as his Savior, the one he was persecuting, he's now saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Wow, that tells me a great point. That tells me that Paul was a changed man. He had different plans now. Remember, his plan was to go to Damascus and to arrest the Christians and punish them. But no longer, God changed his plans. God changed his desires after he met the Lord. You want me to tell you something here? Meeting the Lord Jesus and responding to him in salvation will impact your life. It will change your life. But one of the commentators said Paul responded surprisingly well to this revelation of Christ. He responded right. He responded well to it. In fact, considering his past, his response can be said to be astonishing. He hated Jesus. He hated his followers. But when the Lord met him, he realized, I need him. And he turned in faith to Christ. Now listen to this. In a moment, Paul went from hating Christ to obeying him. In a matter of days, Paul went from being an extremely zealous persecutor of Christianity to an extremely zealous propagator of Christianity. Oh, the great and wonderful power of the gospel to so transform a man. Bible salvation impacts a man's life. If you claim to be a born-again child of God and he's not changed your life, I'm talking about if there's not a difference in you. Now, I know that when somebody gets saved as a child like I was, there's not a dramatic, I get that, but there's evidence in my life today that I'm a changed man. The desires I have, what I want to do in life, it's not natural, friends. It's supernatural. God lives inside of me. And I'm telling you that when God lives inside of somebody, your life, somehow, some way, your life will show it. It changes you. And if you claim to be born again, and you know your pastor, I do not want to be a preacher that causes people to doubt. No. But if you're a Christian, or a so-called Christian that's, oh, I'm saved, but you live like the devil. You don't want anything to do with God, anything to do with it. Folks, you have every right to ask yourself if you've settled for a counterfeit Christianity. I don't want anybody going to hell on my watch. Amen. Amen. And I'm telling you, Bible salvation impacted Paul's life, and it impacted my life, and it impacts every child of God's life. Then there's a third thing about salvation. And that is, not only was it initiated by the Lord, He began the process. It impacted Paul's life, changed him. Thirdly, it included God's purpose. You see this in verses 12 to 21. I'm not going to read that again, but I've already read it. Let me paraphrase those verses. Ananias comes to Paul, and he delivered him a message from the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, God has chosen you. He wants you to know His will. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to hear His voice, and He wants you to be His witness. It's right there. He wants you to know His will, see Him, which He did on the road to Damascus. He wants you to hear His voice, know what He wants, just listen for Him, get with His word, understand what He's saying, and He wants you to be His witness. In other words, Ananias let Paul know the Lord had come to save Paul with a purpose. He did not deliver Paul just to sit down and do nothing. He delivered Paul rather to do something for God. Yes, God had a purpose in saving Paul. He wanted to send him as a missionary to the Gentiles. Did He not save us for a purpose also? Yes. I'm quoting somebody here. He surely did. We are not saved so that we can sit down here, have a good time, do nothing for the Lord, and then come at last to heaven and enjoy all the blessings of eternity. God has a purpose for every life. And we must go to Him in prayer and try to find that purpose. Get this. A man has a purpose in building a car. A man has a purpose in building a house. Why'd you build that house? I don't know. No, it's a purpose with it. Why'd you build that house? We need shelter. Getting out of the cold. Take care of my family. With a purpose. Everything that is made is intended for some useful purpose. God has redeemed us. But He's redeemed us with a purpose for our lives. He wants to use us. Isn't that a precious thought? God saved me to use me. Wow. Somebody who just sits down and does nothing for God, they miss such a blessing of an almighty God saving them with the purpose of using them to do the same thing that He did for Paul. The purpose is He wants you to know His will. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to see who He is. He wants you to hear His voice. Get in the Bible and read it every day. And He wants you to be His witness. I'm telling you, God does not save an individual to sit, but rather to know His will, see who He is, hear His voice, and be His witness. Let us ask ourselves a question. Let us ask ourselves several questions. Do I know what His will is for my life? Do you? Well, you're like, I don't know. Never really thought about it. What does God want for your life? What is the will of God for you? What is God's will for your life? I'm not going to get any further than this because I feel the Lord stopping me here and telling me, tell Him how to find it. Okay? You've heard me say this before if you've been in this church for a while. Finding the will of God. Talking about what God wants you to do in your life. the unknown will of God. In other words, you're not going to find scripture and verse for it. By the way, the first place to find the will of God is in the Word of God, okay? No doubt about that. If God says it, that's the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. That's the will of God. What I'm talking about is the unknown will of God. Like, should I buy that house? Should I get that car? Should I take that job? You're not going to turn to scripture and verse that says, thou shalt buy that car. You're just not going to find it. How are you going to find the will of God in that? You find the unknown will of God by just continuously doing the known will of God. It's like driving a car at night with the headlights on. You can only see so far. If you want to see what's beyond where you can currently see, you've got to keep gas in the tank, oil, I'm talking about in this car, you've got to take your foot off the brake and keep giving it gas. God's only going to let you see so far at a time, but if you want to see what's beyond it, then you just keep the car going, you keep doing what you know to do, and God will shine light, and then He'll show you another light. And then eventually, there it is, and you know what it is. See, the reason why a lot of people never find the unknown will of God is they get discouraged. They start praying. Pray one time. God didn't show them, so they stop. No, no, no. It's all throughout Scripture. Even in this passage, God told Paul. Whenever Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? God did not tell him. He simply said right here in verse 10, look at it. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. He did not say, I want you to do A, B, C. No, no, no. He said, I just want you to do this right now. Go to Damascus. If he wanted to know what God had further for him, he just had to obey what he knew to do right then. Just go to Damascus. So he went to Damascus. And when he went to Damascus, God sent Ananias. It's the same kind of principle with Elijah. When the drought came, all of these things, and God said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And if you go to the brook Cherith, he said, you can drink of the water of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. My contention, if he didn't go there, he's going to die of hunger. Because God was going to send the ravens to the brook Cherith. See what I'm saying? He said, go to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. In other words, they're going to bring food whether you're there or not. So he goes to Cherith. Ravens come and bring the food. He drinks of the brook. The brook dries up. Then what happens? God said, now arise and go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. You listening? He goes to Zarephath. You know the story. He meets this widow woman, performs a miracle, shows the love of God to that family. Amen? He had no idea the widow before the brook Cherith. He had no idea that God wanted him to go to Zarephath, and he had a bigger plan. Hey, after all, arise and go to the brook Cherith. There's nothing to do there, God, but just sit, pray, and wait on you. Sounds a whole lot like Bible college. Amen. You go to the brook Cherith, there you are, just waiting on God. What in the world? And then all of a sudden, he says, okay, you obeyed me. Thank you. Let me show you something else. Here's your Zarephath. Are you with me out there, friends? Part of the purpose that God saves you for is to find His will. It's what it was for Paul. Same for you. You say, I don't know what it is. Don't worry about that. You just keep doing what you know God wants you to do today. Say, what's that? I think you already know. Is it God's will for you to read the Bible? Did you today? Let's just get real. Is it God's will for you to pray? Did you today? Is it God's will for you to be faithful to church? Are you? You're here tonight? Amen. Is it God's will for you to tell people about Christ? Amen. Are you doing it? Why would He give you something bigger to do if he can't trust us with the small things He's already given us to do? The purpose of finding His will. The purpose of seeing Him. God wants us to remember who He is. This is not a man asking us to do this. This is God asking us to do this. He saves with a purpose not only to know His will and see Him just like Paul, but He saves with a purpose to hear His voice. In other words, you take orders from God. You don't tell Him what to do. Let Him tell you what to do. Get in the Word of God every day and let Him speak to you. And then He saves you to be His witness. Who among us is the witness that we should be? I don't raise my hand to that. But I think there ought to be a desire to be. If you don't have a desire to be, something's wrong. May God help us with this. So let us ask ourselves this question, these questions. Do I know God's will? Am I truly understanding who He is? Do I see Him for who He is? Am I listening to His voice? And am I being a witness? Am I telling others about Him? Folks, I'll tell you something. We live in a nation that is dying from the inside out. If you've been listening to the news about what's happened even just today with this abortion thing, you know as well as I do that God cannot sit back and just let things like that happen. You know what I've been thinking of today? The prophet Habakkuk. Where Habakkuk made this statement, talking to God in wrath, remember mercy. I'm going to tell you what the answer to this is. The answer to this is not new leadership in any branch of the government. The answer to this is this passage that I'm preaching on. Where we get so burdened that they could beat half our life out of us, and we still just want to throw our hand up and just say, I can't help but tell you what God's done for me. Because what He's done for me is what He wants to do for you. What a man of God, Paul. Wow. I'm convicted. I'm going over a little bit tonight. I don't care. Because I'm going to tell you something. I sense God in here tonight. I sense the Holy Ghost of God moving up and down and telling this church, that country boy's telling you the truth. What are you going to do about it? He said, I don't know how to witness. Wait a minute. All Paul is doing is telling them what happened to him. That's it. The most powerful thing you have is your story. Your testimony. I'd like to go forward because that's what the next point's about. I'm not going to do it. I'm showing restraint. And you're saying, hold the reins on him, Lord. Hold the reins on him. But what a powerful tool God has given to His children. Paul, tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. Because they can't argue with that. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we do this? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, would you take these thoughts? And Lord, you've been working in my heart, oh God. And I pray that you burn these things in our heart. Help us to see the importance of being a personal witness, telling our personal story to everybody we come in contact with. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're preparing for the invitation. I never want to let a service come and go, and you hear this often, but I just want to remind you that I never want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God may be taking a message like this tonight and showing you that you need to be saved. And if that's the case, you come. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. But as they begin to play through softly, here's the invitation for Christians. I've learned something.
The average Christian knows that they need to be a gospel witness. But the average Christian is not doing it. And one reason it's some of them feel like they can't. Some of them are just afraid to. Some of them feel like they're not qualified. And I'm here just to tell you that when God saved you, He qualified you. Hey, we try to teach you the gospel message to where you can learn it with your hand and different things like that. But folks, you should never go out depending on a tool that we put in your hands. If you just get broken and ask God to break your heart for a lost and dying world, and you just learn your own story in a way where you could share it with other people, God can take your story and lead other people to Jesus Christ. Here's the invitation. Are you convicted? I know I am. I'm among the convicted tonight. God is burdening me. Maybe you're not convicted, but you just got a burden. And you say, oh God, would you take these thoughts that the pastor's sharing from this passage, and would you help me to learn them and apply them to my life? I'm going to ask Brother Bob just to begin to sing. And if you want to come and pray, I want you to pray. I'm going to pray. And as he sings, if you feel like getting out of your seat and coming forward, then the Lord will help you with this. And so as he sings, you come on. As he sings, you come now, would you please? If God is speaking to you, I want you to come, okay? Come on now.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Playing through softly. I'm just encouraged tonight and just thinking in my own heart, giving the Lord praise for initiating the process of salvation. Folks, if He did not initiate that process, we have no hope. There's no way that we could be saved. So I wanted tonight, we're going to sing a little bit more here. Maybe one more verse. I believe the Lord would like to be praised tonight for just initiating the process. Are you glad He came to save? Say amen. Are you glad of that? That's what I'm talking about. If you know the Lord tonight, it's only because He sought you out. He made the way possible. So can we just pray and thank God for that? We won't sing any more of this, Brother Bob. I'm going to change my mind on that. Let's pray and ask God to help us, and then Brother Bob will come with these missionary letters. Father, would you help us tonight to be grateful Christians, never get over the thought that you have initiated salvation, that you have impacted our life, and you have included a purpose for us in our salvation experience. Help us to live by it. Help us to be faithful in it. And bless us now in this prayer meeting to follow, we pray in Jesus' name.